Sure does. Amen. Let's go to John chapter number 21. John chapter 21. Looking around during this special and just thinking how much I enjoy coming to church at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean that. I just sit up here and rejoice. It's just good to gather here, to assemble here. And I look forward to every service, because it seems like in every service, if you'll let God, He'll do something unique in your heart every single service. And I've already been blessed this morning. And let's all stand, please. Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. And we're going to read a good portion of this chapter, so stay with me. Follow along in your Bibles, John chapter 21 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They said unto him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore. Now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loves saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter being grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have the opportunity to gather here. We are thankful that we live in a country where we have this freedom, Lord, and you've allowed us, Lord, the opportunity to assemble without fear of persecution and arrest. And Lord, that may not always be true, so we want to thank you for that you've given us this morning. And Lord, for the preaching of your word, we pray, dear God, that you'd help me as I preach. Lord, I'm asking for a special help and anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know that I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. And Lord, I pray that not one thing I said would cause an ounce of discouragement in anyone's heart. But Lord, all things would be used together for good, to draw us all closer to a Savior who has proved over and over again how much he loves us. Now, thank you for the specials, Lord. Thank you for the congregational singing in the choir, and all that we've been allowed to participate in, the opportunity to give back to you what you've been so generous in giving to us. And again and again and again, Lord, just your blessings. We're thankful for all these things. Now anoint this hour, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and you may be seated. I'm going to preach a message entitled Six Lessons from a Backslidden Preacher. Six lessons from a backslidden preacher. Now, since I'm a preacher, I can talk about backslidden preachers, all right? Don't you do it, but I will, all right? 6 lessons from a backslidden preacher. I remember several years ago that I was visiting over in Duggar, Indiana, and I knocked on the door of a trailer. I think I could drive and take you right to the trailer to this day, and got to talking to a gentleman who came to the door and began to ask him about whether or not he attended church, and he told me that at one time he did attend church, but he hadn't gone in several years. And then his wife came up behind him, and I began to ask her concerning her salvation. And again, she assured me and gave me a good, solid, scriptural Bible testimony of her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt that I was standing at the door talking to a couple who had both received Christ, were saved people. And then I began to ask them, a little bit puzzled. I said, you give wonderful testimonies of salvation, and yet you've told me that you don't go to church. And they began to tell me about when they used to go to church. He used to be a Sunday school teacher. She also served in several capacities there at the church. And they began to explain at one time they did all of these things. And then I looked at them after they got done with that part of the conversation, and I said this, then what you're telling me then is that you are backslidden. And you wouldn't believe it. Their eyes got about the size of silver dollars. And they looked at me with a look as if to say, Brother Jerry, pastor, friend, call us anything, say anything about us, but don't say that we're backslidden. There's something about that word that causes a knee-jerk reaction in Christians today. By the way, it's a very biblical word. And let me just say this so that I can set us all at ease. I guarantee you that this is true. There is not one person in this room who's a born-again Christian, unless you've been saved an awfully short amount of time, that has not at some point, either in your heart or in your actions, spent a time backsliding. Let me say that again. I said there's not one Christian in this room, including the one that's standing in front of you, that hasn't either in their heart or in their actions spent a time in a backslidden condition. And so we can all breathe a sigh of relief and just get past that, amen? You know what? God addresses this matter of backsliding in the Bible. And you know what? It's something that we ought to be willing to look at and consider, each and every one of us here. Now, Peter, in chapter 21, John chapter 21, backslid. You say, Brother Jerry, how do you know that he backslid? Well, let me give you a good Bible definition of backsliding. One preacher said this, one evangelist said this, if you can look at any time in your Christian life where you were more on fire for God or more farther down the path towards God in a close relationship with God than you are today, then you have backslidden. And I think that that is something that, again, we can all say. You know what? I wish that it was true that every single one of us got saved and took off towards God and always took a step forward and never took a step backwards, but it's just not true. I'm not justifying. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's a fact of life. And even preachers backslide. You say, Brother Jerry, was Peter a preacher? Well, we'll find out that that's certainly true. You see, Jesus, 3 years prior to this, went and performed a great miracle right in front of Peter and his brothers and the sons, brother Andrew and the sons of Zebedee. And this great miracle involved the unusual catching or capturing of fish. Matter of fact, this miracle that we see in John chapter 21 is almost a reenactment of what happened when Peter was called into the ministry. Jesus came upon these fishermen that had spent all night fishing, and they were washing their nets. And Jesus had a great crowd, and he wanted to preach to this great crowd. So he asked Peter if he could borrow his fishing boat. Peter put Jesus in the fishing boat and then cast him out a little ways from shore. By the way, I think that that's always fascinating. The Creator understood enough about his creation to know that he had a large group of people. He was in the form of flesh. He had a human body and a human voice. And so he wanted to make sure everyone heard. I don't know how many of you have ever stood on one side of a lake and just listen to someone on the other side of the lake, but two people can be a distance away across the water talking in normal voices, and you will hear them in amplified, and you can a lot of times hear exactly what they're saying, even though they're well out of range of what you would normally be able to hear. Jesus used the water to amplify his voice, to bounce his voice, and to give it full power so that he could speak to the multitude. After he was done, he rowed ashore, thanked the men, and then asked them a similar question. Did you catch anything last? No, we haven't caught a thing. He said, why don't you cast out and let down your nets? By the way, I wish we'd go back and teach this whole story, but it's fascinating. You know, there's some great fisherman lessons there. Jesus was teaching them how to be fishermen for fish, because in a minute he was going to ask them to spend their lives fishing for men. And Jesus said, why don't you go on out there and why don't you let down your nets? And he said, nets in the plural sense. And Peter at first offered an excuse. He said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. And then he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net, singular, the net. And so, sure enough, Peter went out there and let down one net. He thought, you know what? I'm not going to be disrespectful to this preacher. He's probably a prophet. He's told me to do this. It's not going to do any good. But you know what? I'm going to be obedient. You know, folks, let me just share something with you. You don't always have to understand the why of what God's asking you to do. It doesn't even, a lot of times, have to make good, solid human sense to you. If God's telling you to do something, it's a great day in your life when you just learn to obey when God speaks to your heart. God says to you, go make this visit. Go see this person. Lord, you know what? I visited them 50 times. And I'll tell you right now, it's not going to do a bit of good. Nevertheless, listen, if you want to argue or fuss a little, fuss with God, but then obey God anyway. And so Peter did that. He let down a net. By the way, so many fish swam into that net that Peter just about capsized the boat. Other boats had to race over and help them get this enormous amount of fish into land. And then Peter got to shore and fell on his face and realized he was in the presence of Almighty God. And then Jesus looks down and he uses a wonderful word, henceforth, said, fear not, henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, henceforth means from this time on, you're going to catch men. What he was doing was he's saying, Peter, forget your nets, forget your boats, forget the fish. We're gonna train you to be a preacher and a disciple, and you're going to spend your life reaching other people for me. And so Peter understood that. He forsook his nets, forsook his boats, kissed daddy goodbye, and went on out into the ministry to be trained by Jesus Christ to be in the ministry. Peter understood what henceforth meant. And Peter was supposed to be still on that path, still supposed to be heading into the ministry. But in verse number 3, we see Simon Peter say this, I go a fishing. You say, Brother Jerry, is there anything wrong with a preacher going fishing? I certainly hope not. Because I plan on sinning a lot this summer, at least a few times this summer if I get the opportunity. There's nothing wrong with a recreational fishing. But what Peter was saying was, you know what? I'm done with the ministry. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before I was called. You know what? I'm turning my back on what God's called me to do. And I'm going to go back into the fishing business and begin to make a living being a fisherman. Let me say a word to the young people. If God's called you into full-time Christian service, let me tell you something. The calling of God is without repentance. Let me say that again. The callings of God is without repentance. God says, he that putteth hand to the plow and looketh back, turneth back, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Let me just say this. I know it's quiet. But you know what? God does not take pleasure in quitters. God just does not take pleasure in quitters. And if you've been called into the gospel ministry, you need to head that direction. You need to do it. You need to let God develop that in your life. And you need to stay on track. When God called me to preach, let me tell you something. From that day that was settled in my heart, you know what? All the other dreams, all other plans, all other things that I thought I might be doing growing up, they were all put in a pile and a fire was lit to them. And they were gone and they were done because, you know what? God had specifically and divinely called me into the gospel ministry. And you know what? I've been in the business of pursuing that ever since then. And I like that. I like young men that come with an assurance and say, listen, I don't think, by the way, young men, this isn't a game. This isn't something that you do just to get attention or something you do to get a pat on the head or something you do because all the folks afterwards are going to come. I mean, listen, make sure that you're called of God. Because if you're called in God in the ministry, then you need to go forward into the ministry. You know, I think there's two miserable people in the world. I think there's the person that's called in the ministry that's not in the ministry. They're miserable. I think sometimes people who aren't called in the ministry that try to be into the ministry are just about as miserable. And I think, by the way, I believe in the call of God. I believe in the call of God into ministry. I can take you to the Bible. I can show you that's God's pattern. That's God's way. But that's another sermon. Now, Peter decided he was going to backslide. A preacher is backsliding. A preacher's turning his back on the ministry here. And we're going to learn some lessons from this backslidden preacher this morning. Number one, let me give you lesson number one. The decision to backslide often influences others to backslide. The decision to backslide often influences others to backslide. Can I have you look there? Because we are given a listing here in verse number 2. Together with Simon Peter was Thomas, called Didymus, that's one. Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, that's two. The sons of Zebedee, we know that there were two of them, so that's four. And then two other disciples, and that's how many? Did you get that? All right, we've got Peter, and with him was Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two other disciples whose names we do not know. Six men said this. We also go with thee in verse number 3. Did you get that? By the way, young person, you better think about that before you decide to backslide. Right. Mommy and daddy, you better think about that before you decide to backslide. Grandma and grandpa, you better think about that before you decide to backslide. Sunday school teacher, you better think about that before you decide to backslide. Bus captain, you better think about that before you decide to backslide. Senior in high school getting ready to graduate, you better think about that before you decide to backslide. By the way, I can't wait till Mother's Day. You're going to love Mother's Day at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, okay? Listen, you say, well, my mom wants me to go with her to church. No, you get her to come here to church. Did you get that? All right, you get her to come here to church, all right? Now, I'm not selfish, but I want you here. You're going to love Mother's Day morning at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let me tell you a little bit about what we're doing. And we had a meeting. I'm excited about this. You ladies are going to love this. But we've taken our ladies that are 50, those that would admit that they are 50 years of age and older, and we had a meeting with them, and we asked them to fill out a form for us and give us all kinds of neat little information and advice and recipes and different things. And we're putting all of this together, all this wealth of information together. And we, I say we, I'm doing none of it. Actually, Hannah, my middle daughter, is doing all of the work, and I'm going to get most of the credit, thank goodness. And unless there's any misspellings or anything left out, then it was her. But she's helping me work on this project at home. You know, I don't want her to become idle and be a busybody as she's recuperating. So we are. You had to be in Sunday school class, all right? So she's busy about putting this together for me. And I was reading. She's got about half of it done. I was reading through it. And by the way, just wonderful things. By the way, can I share this with you, ladies? Also on Mother's Day, we have that to give out. We'll have that completed and put in booklet form and give to every mother that comes. And we're going to make some extra copies because I think some of you want some extra copies to give to family and friends. But also, some of you know Brother Steve Epley. He is going to travel down on his way to see his mama. He lives in Iowa. His mama lives in Kentucky. He's traveling down that day to see her, and he's going to stop in that morning with his family, and his family sings. They're tremendous. He's going to preach to us on that morning. You mothers are going to have a treat. You're going to have a treat that morning, all right? Now, we got to putting this together, and I was proofreading it. Can I read this to you? Remember what I said. The decision to backslide often influences others to backslide. Now, Mrs. Fulkerson submitted this poem, and boy, I read this last night. I was trying to read through everything. I like Josh's favorite Oreo balls. That's another thing down here, Josh's favorite Oreo balls. All right. Anyway, there's other things in here. You'll just have to see. All right. Notice this. Here's a poem that was submitted by favorite poem of Juanita Fulkerson. It's entitled, If I. Now listen to this. If I could go back and undo some wrongs I've done along the way and know that wounds that I have caused were healed of all the scars today, if steps I've caused someone to take by thoughtless ways in which I've trod have led to a confused estate instead of simple trust in God, if someone else still wanders on who followed my unsteady track and lost his way for lack of life because my lantern globe was black, if I could gather up and bind the wasted years that I've spent and treat them as they'd never been, today I'd be much more content. I'm pardoned from my undone past. Listen to that. I'm pardoned from my undone past, but even so, the hurt is done. For out there somewhere in the dark, a soul is lost I might have won. Did you get that? Man, is that good? Boy, if you can read something like that and think to yourself, you know what? I can't afford to backslide. You know why? Not just because of what it might do to me, but because of what it might do to somebody else. The decision to backslide often influences others to backslide. Lesson number two, backsliding takes you away from the blessings of God. Now look at verse number three. It says that they went forth, the end of verse number three, and entered into a ship, and immediately in that night they caught nothing. And immediately in that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, a one-word answer, N-O-No! No! Boy, there ought to be a couple things we underline in our Bibles. Maybe we ought to underline the phrase, and that night they caught nothing. That night they caught nothing. Children, have you any meat? No! No! And you know, backsliding takes you away from the blessings of God. We had a wonderful couple that attended our church in Brazil, Indiana, when we pastored in those years. And I mean that. I just loved them and adored them. And this lady came to me after she had been coming to our church for a while and joined the church. And I think I gained somewhat of her confidence. She came to me one day and shoved a piece of paper in my hand. And on the paper was a list of her children's names and their addresses and phone numbers. And she said, Brother Jerry, I want you to go and I want you to try to win my children to Jesus Christ. And I assumed that this lady had been saved later on in life and she had unsaved children. And so I asked her about that. How old were you when you and your husband got saved? And I wanted to get a little background, and she hung her head. She looked up at me with tears running down her face, and she said, Brother Jerry, me and my husband was saved before we had our children. We were in church, and we had the children in church up to a certain age. Watch this, and boy, wait, I'm going to tell you, parents, you better listen to me. You better listen to me. But something happened in the church, and we got a little upset at the preacher. We didn't think a certain thing was right. And so we left in a huff and pulled our children out of church. And we went through about a 10, 12-year period there where we didn't go to church anywhere. And now she's shoving in my hand a list of the names of her unsaved children, saying, Brother Jerry, would you go try to win my children to Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something, folks. You get away from God, you get to backsliding, you know what you're going to get away from? The blessings of God. I mean, you know what? Jesus, he knows where the fish is. When Jesus came back, he said, hey, put your nets right there on the right side of the boat. And the minute they do, woof, filled up. But it's amazing when they try to go out there and do it their way and do it without God and do it without Christ. You know what? They fished all night and caught nothing. So number two, backsliding takes you away from the blessings of God. Number three, let me give you the third lesson from this backslidden preacher. Backsliding keeps you from catching the fish you should have caught. Backsliding keeps you from catching the fish you should have caught. You say, Brother Jerry, didn't you just say that? Well, let me explain it and let me spiritualize it a little bit if you'll allow me to do this. You know, I think to myself it's a horrible thing when somebody backslides because of what it does to them. But I also think it's a horrible thing because all of the years that they're away from God, how many people could they and would they have won to Jesus Christ that they did not win because they lost the opportunity? Did you think about that? I heard an amazing sermon, and I'm just going to give this to you. I heard an amazing sermon one time about Jonah when he was called to Nineveh. And Jonah, by the way, when he was called to Nineveh to go preach that great revival, it says there that Nineveh was a city of 3 days' journey. Now, some folks think that that means it was the distance that Jonah had to go in order to reach Nineveh. But it says that he arrived there in one day. So preachers say, well, look, he was so scared from coming out of that well, he made a 3-day trip in one day. I don't think that that's probably an accurate representation of what the scripture's saying. When it says that it's a city of 3 days' journey, what that means literally is that Nineveh, if you would go to the outskirts of Nineveh and decide that you were going to travel the circumference of that city, it would take you 3 days to travel by foot around that city. That is a large city, folks. Some folks have likened it to Indianapolis or even Chicago in its enormity, where a person would have to take 3 days to travel around the circumference of the city. We're talking about a city that had many, many millions of people probably. And this man preached on this subject, and I thought it was amazing. He said, you know what? All of the city was turned to Jesus Christ when Jonah finally got there. But you know, Jonah did not go there immediately. Are you listening to me? Jonah didn't go there immediately. He fled from the presence of the Lord as if that's possible. And then he ended up being thrown overboard, and 3 days and three nights was in the belly of the whale. Well, this preacher had gone to the archives or gone to the statistics and figured out that if you had a city about the size of Chicago, in 3 days, how many people, open the obituary pages of a large city newspaper and start counting. And he figured out that literally hundreds and probably thousands of people in that 3 day period had passed away and was not alive because of accidents, because of old age. It said the entire city was turned to Jesus Christ, but because he delayed 3 days getting there, it cost thousands the opportunity to hear the gospel. It cost thousands the opportunity to repent. That's just being backslidden for 3 days. And a lot of times we think, oh, you know what, I'll go do this and I'll get away from God, and a little while I'll come back. You don't know how many people that you would have and could have won to Christ. You don't know how many fish you could have caught that's not going to ever be caught just because of a backslidden preacher and his decision to backslide. Jonah's three-day ordeal in the belly of the whale cost thousands of souls the opportunity to hear the gospel. Whew! Be careful, folks, because backsliding keeps you from catching the fish you could have caught. Number four, what else can we learn from this backslidden preacher? Number four, I see Jesus Christ show up on the scene. And let me just give you this. In love and compassion, Jesus comes to those who have backslidden. Let me give you that again. In love and compassion, Jesus comes to those who have backslidden. Now, let me remind you again that in this room is a bunch of current or former backsliders. All right, let's all just nod our head, okay, just get it over with, all right. Yes, in this room is a whole room full of... Now, let me tell you something. There's something special about Jesus here. You know what? He made some post-resurrection appearances, but one of them that he wasn't going to miss the opportunity to make was to these six backslidden disciples. And he stands on the shore and he calls out to them and asks them about whether or not they have any meat. And they say no. And he gives them instructions so that they can take at least one step back towards remembering the way it was before they backslid. He gave them a little direction as far as where to put a net and how to catch some fish. And he let them see a little miracle. And then when they got all the fish on shore, and by the way, he has them count this fish, and that's these fishes, and that's important because in a little while here we're going to see that there's a reason that Jesus, before he would let them sit down and eat, told them to go back and get the fishes, and they literally counted them. It was 153 fishes were in that net. They counted them. But notice this: when they come to shore, it says Jesus said this in verse 12, "Come and dine." And verse number 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus says to them, come and dine. And they didn't have to ask who he was. And verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. You know, can I tell you this? The handful of times in my Christian life when I got cattywhopped with God, got away from God, got backslidden away from God, I'm so glad Jesus didn't just ignore that. And Jesus said, you know what, I'm gonna go to him. I'm going to go to him. And Jesus didn't show up with a whip. Jesus didn't show up with a bolt of lightning. He showed up on the shore and he gave them some careful instruction. And when they came, he had some food for them. And oh, he's going to discuss some things with Peter here in a minute. But did you notice the love and compassion of Jesus Christ here to those that have strayed? What I'm here to tell you this morning is this. Listen, if you find yourself on the edge of backsliding or tempted to backslide, or you find yourself backslidden this morning, Jesus Christ will come to you right now in the midst of this service, and he'll come to you in love, and he'll come to you in compassion. You know why? Because number one, he wants you back. He absolutely wants you back. Now, we see then that Jesus discusses some things with Peter here, and he tries to explain to Peter and help Peter discover through this conversation the reason for his backsliding. Let me give you another lesson from a backslidden preacher. Backsliding is always the result of misdirected love. Backsliding is always, always, always the result of misdirected love. Now, it's very interesting because we see that Jesus asked Peter the same question, basically the same question three times. And you all know and have heard this preached that Peter denied Jesus three times, and I think that's why Jesus made him answer the question three times. But can we put this question under the microscope for a minute? Verse number 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Question mark. Lovest thou me more than these? Now the second time he just asked this, "Lovest thou me?" And then the third time, "Lovest thou me?" He always uses his name, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, let me give you a couple things about this question. First of all, it was a very personal question, very personal question. You know, if Jesus were to, can we use our imagination? I'll just tell you this is not going to happen. And if some church tells you that this did happen in their church, that guy's lying. But let's just imagine that all of a sudden in the middle of this message, we hear the back doors open and then the double doors open, and down the aisle comes Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness sakes, can you imagine if Jesus Christ were to show up in his glorified body here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? And that's not going to happen. He's going to show up one of these days, but he's only going to come as far as the clouds, and he's not going to come down to us. We're going to go up to him. Yeah. Let's just imagine Jesus came down this aisle. And I said to him, I said, "Oh my goodness sakes, Jesus, oh my goodness, listen, all of a sudden this sermon starts looking very pathetic." And I slide it into my Bible real quick. And I say, "Get down from this pulpit as fast as I can. Jesus, you're the Son of God. Oh, please, please, get up and speak to the people. Get up and preach to the people." And I'd sit down around on the front row and think, "What am I doing? Let's hear what Jesus has to say." Wait a minute. What if Jesus looked at me and said, "Pastor, I'm not here to preach to a crowd. I'm here to ask individuals a question." And then he walked over and he started right over here at this corner here. And instead of speaking to all of us where we can hide in the midst of a crowd, he goes to every single one of us. And remember, when Jesus asks this question, he's looking at you in the eye. And he's just not only looking you in the eye, he's looking you in the heart, because God can see your heart. And he were to look in each of our eyes this morning. I'm talking about this morning, right now, in the condition that we're in right now. The precious Son of God with those eyes as flaming fires looking into our eyes. And he calls you by name. By the way, aren't you glad Jesus knows you by name? Yes. He calls you by name and he says, "Matthew Harrison, lovest thou me?" And you had to look right in the eyes of Jesus Christ this morning and give an answer to that. And as soon as he got done talking to Matthew, he went to Keith. And as soon as he got done talking to Keith, he went and talked to this young man, and then to Jimmy, and then to JK, all the way through, and he worked his way up and down this. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When Jesus asks a question, he always asks it individually. It's also always personal. Now you think about that, because that's where Peter found himself. And I think about that scenario, and I think to myself, you know what? Jesus is not going to walk through that door, and he's not going to walk up here, or he's not going to walk there, and you're not going to see him today. But I still think every single one of us, if we'd listen, would hear the voice of Christ asking the question, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And right before that question, we'd hear our own personal name. He asked him this. It's a very personal question. It's a repeated question. You know, Jesus has a way to keep asking something until he gets down to the core. A lot of times what we do is we give little flippant packaged answers. When someone asks us something, we don't tell the truth. We tell what we think they want to hear. Now, folks, I've been a principal here for 12 years. I know that that's a fact, all right? A lot of times when you bring a student in and you ask them a question, their thought is not, "I need to tell them the truth." It's, "What is he trying to get at, and what does he want to hear from me?" We're not careful. That's how we treat the Lord. But God just keeps probing and probing and probing. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" So it's a repeated question. Also, it's a question of comparisons. And this is interesting. Think about this. He made Peter, when Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore, he told Peter, "Go back there and help him with the fish." I like this because I like the fact that Jesus never let anybody get out of work. All right, you remember that next time you're trying to get out of work, young people. You know, here he was. He goes to the store and falls down and worships Jesus. Sometimes even when you try to be spiritual, in order, you know, "Dad, I'd like to take out the garbage, but I need to go pray and read my Bible, you know. Mom, I'd like to weed the garden, but you know what? I need to spend some time alone in the Holy Scriptures." And if your mama says, "Too bad, get out and weed the garden," she's not being unspiritual. She's being like Jesus, amen? And so we see it's a matter of comparison. And Peter went over and he got the fish and says they were great fishes. They were big fishes. And there was 153 of them. Now watch this. There's 153 fish laying on the shore, flopping around.
smelly, stinky, and slimy. Jesus says, lovest thou me more than these? You imagine that, being in Peter's situation? Here he is, just a few hours before. I go fishing. We go too. I'm done with this. All of a sudden, they go out and they fish. And God allows them to have a little profit. And they look at 153 flopping, stinking, smelly, slimy fish. And there's the perfect Son of God right in front of them. And he says, do you love me more than these? And that's what he was talking about right there. That's why he had them count out 153 fish. There's 153 slimy fish. Do they mean more to you than what I have asked you to do and what I have asked you to be? Young people, let me just share this with you. If you would get that question down in your heart. There's too many young people that are so focused on this world and what they want to get out of this world and how much money they can make in this world. And Jesus is screaming at a generation, hey, lovest thou me more than these? Isn't there something more important? How fancy of a car you drive, or whether or not your house has one bathroom or two bathrooms or five bathrooms. I mean, isn't there something more important than that? Hey, I'm trying to call you to do something here. Hey, I've got a plan for your life. And so that's what he did. He said, there they are, 153 fish or Jesus Christ. 153 fish or the Son of God. 153 fish or the man that for 3 years walked you around and performed miracles in front of you and died on the cross for your sins and burst out of that grave 3 days later. 153 fish or me. Choose. Choose. So that's the question as far as the comparison of that. And boy, I'll tell you what, Peter answered three times, yea, Lord, yea, Lord, yea, Lord. I'm going to tell you, I think God was doing a work there. You know, a lot of times, folks, we have to look at some things and we have to look Jesus Christ in the eye and we have to be honest about what's in our heart. And I think Peter did some of that. I don't know. I know that there's a comparison here. I'm not going to go into it this morning. In the word that Jesus used for love and Peter used for love, and I'll just be honest with you and tell you, I think by the end of this conversation, maybe Peter wasn't all the way where he ought to be yet. But I will show you this, and I'll be done, because there's a sixth lesson here from a backslidden preacher. If you switch over now a couple of chapters ahead into Acts chapter number 2, we see a wonderful thing. Brother Jerry, I'm not sure Peter should have answered the way he should have, and then he got in an argument with Jesus about what was going to happen to John, and he still don't seem like he's all the way back. Let me tell you something, folks. A lot of times, it didn't take overnight for you to get where you're at, and it don't take overnight for you to get back where you ought to be. Did you listen to that? Amen. A lot of times, it didn't take overnight to get where you're at. It's not going to probably take overnight to get where you ought to be. But let me tell you what has to happen. There has to be that moment where you turn around and you start heading back. And Peter did that. I think he listened to Jesus, and I think he answered best he could. And to be honest with you, I'd rather Peter be honest with Jesus Christ than fabricate some answer and it not be true. But all of a sudden, a few days later, folks, Acts chapter 2, there's a big prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit anoints a group of Christians, and they head out on the streets and begin to share the gospel. And people begin to hear the gospel presented in their language, even though that they don't speak the same language as the person that's talking. And then you look in verse number 14, folks, in Acts chapter 2, and it says this, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall see visions. Your own men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Therefore that great notable day of the Lord cometh. Now watch this. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sounds like somebody joined back up. When the day of Pentecost happened, and these 3,000 people were saved, let me tell you, Peter wasn't out in some boat somewhere. You know what he did? He said, Jesus came to me, and Jesus found me, And Jesus had compassion on me. Jesus asked me three questions that made me look down deep inside of me. And I think Peter that day did a about face. And like I said, I don't think he got from where he was to right here overnight. But you know what? He headed that way. And the next thing you know, this backslidden preacher is standing up preaching to the multitudes on the streets of Jerusalem and seeing thousands of people saved. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he let Jesus come and talk to him about some things. And folks, look up here and I'm done. This matter of a cure for backsliding, it always boils down to something that has to happen between you and Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? This matter of a cure for backsliding, it always boils down to something that has to happen between you and Jesus Christ. You get the relationship right there, you'll find out everything else starts falling into place.